take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The scripture lesson this morning starts at verse 19, and I'll be reading on through verse 24. If you're using that Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 844. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Now hear the Word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May the same Spirit that inspired these words today make its truth very plain and clear to our hearts and our lives.
This group being here has opened up so many new ideas that we have now for worship. So sometimes at 11 o'clock, there's been people that have come and just had to leave or go over in the chapel because there weren't any seats. And we've found out now where we can put some extra seats. And, you know, there's some people that I could pick out from the congregation that I would love to have sitting right here and right here. I think I might keep you awake that way. There's some points that I could very easily turn then and say, did you get that? You know, did you really understand it? So you better be careful. We might rearrange the seating here at Independence to take care of that. We need to introduce a new member of our church family this morning. She is no stranger to us, but has been a faithful part of our church for a good while now. Mrs. Rankin, folks. Elizabeth, would you please stand where you are, right back here. We're glad you're here. We still don't understand why you married Rankin, but we can't, we don't have any room at the front this morning for you to come and stand. So the folks around Elizabeth, what are you applauding for? The folks around Elizabeth, be sure to speak to her afterwards. Now let's return to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. You need to know that we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to give any of the history of where we have been in our messages. Every Sunday, every couple of Sundays, we review and say, all right, this is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We won't do that this morning. We'll just begin with verse 19. But before that, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. He's here, and He preached this sermon the first time. And let's ask Him to speak to our hearts here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, You know my heart, and You know that these are not just religious words or words that sound nice. Our Father, these folks know, and I know, that I'm not capable of teaching in a way that would reach every one of us in our own place this morning. I'm not capable of teaching in a way that would change us or grow us. But our Father, Jesus Christ, can teach that way, and we've heard Him teach that way in this room week after week and month after month. We're not the same individuals we were. We're not the same families we were, and we're not the same church we were. We've grown. We've changed. Our Father, we pray that that growth would continue, that change would continue. We're desperate. Our Father, we know that the worst thing that could happen would be that we would come here on the Lord's Day and He would not be here and He would not teach. So, Father, we pray this morning, dependent upon Your grace and dependent upon His presence and His teaching, we come and ask that we would hear His voice in our hearts for His glory and for His honor. Amen. What does your checkbook say about your heart? All of us, or most of us, for some reason, have had at some time to question the condition of our physical heart. And we've gone to the doctor and he's given us an EKG. And we've known something about the condition of our heart. At some point, maybe we've even been to the hospital to have an arteriogram to measure any blockage that may be there, to see whether serious surgery is needed. And we know from that test the condition of our circulation and the condition of our heart. Well, how can you know the condition of your spiritual heart? How can you know the condition of your soul? One might expect that Jesus would give a very, very spiritual, high-sounding answer that we might even have to struggle with theologically. But His answer is given this morning in this passage, and it's very down to earth. In fact, it strikes at the heart of our materialistic culture. He says, you want to know the condition of your soul? Let's go over your checkbook together. Sit down with Jesus and your checkbook. You say, we'll see what condition your heart is in. You'll make a mistake if you look at this passage and you think that he's just talking about money. We've heard all of our lives many times before the offering is given. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We've always associated that with money. Well, you need to know that Jesus is speaking here not just about money, but he's speaking about all your work, your energy, your time, our energy, every part of our lives. With that in mind, let's look at this and see five principles that he gives us as he talks about our lives and the stuff that we have. Let's look and see. First, I want to see in this passage that the first principle is living for the transient will waste your worth. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What's he saying? He's saying this. What is here, the material stuff, is not evil in and of itself. But it is transient. It is not permanent. And he's saying, don't invest in the transient as if it's eternal. Don't waste your worth. Now, the first century folks invested their money in clothes. And you say, well, some of us do that today. Well, we wouldn't say it's that much of an investment, would we? Because fashion changes, but there was something different then. You see, they didn't have First Tennessee or NBC or Boatman's or any other bank that I don't mention right now. They didn't have that. And they had their wealth, and they had to keep it. They had some way, they had to have some way to save it. And they would take their silver and weave it into threads. And they would take their gold and weave it into threads. And then they would make garments out of their precious silver and gold. Or they would import cloth from the east, the silks and all their money and all their wealth would be tied up. And Jesus said, you're not of them. It doesn't last because the moth comes and destroys. And then the rust here in this passage probably is not a good translation. The Greek word there means an eating. And it usually refers to a meal. Every other place in the New Testament is translated as meal. And what he's saying is that he's making reference, and the people knew what he was saying, he's making reference to a second way that they store up their wealth. Some of you trade in commodities, and some, you know, we buy December commodities or commodities a year ahead of time. Well, they would store up their grain, and it would escalate in value from year to year. And he was saying that the mice and the rats eat your grain. And the birds and insects eat your grain away. Just like the moth does to your clothes, so goes your grain. And then he does mention the precious coins and the precious metals that don't rust. He said, the thieves break in and steal, some white-collar thieves, and some just come in the dark of night and take your money. What was he saying? He's saying, you're making a mistake by living for this stuff, by investing all of your life in this transient life. Francis Schaeffer preached a message, and it was later the title to one of his books, Ash Heap Lives. He was reminding us that everything we buy will one day end up in the town garbage dump. Every sofa and chair and car will one day be thrown away. The great Samuel Johnson was visiting a magnificent castle in England, and he was disturbed as he looked at the tapestry and the art and the first furnishings of the castle, and finally he backed off, and after sum it all up, he sighed and he said, these are the things that make it hard to die. What was he saying? He was saying, we invest our lives and we hold on to the transient stuff. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing innately wrong with wealth, with money, with material things. We are not more spiritual. Listen to me. Some of us have made this mistake as evangelicals. There's some evangelicals who teach outwardly and openly that the more poverty that we have, the more physical poverty that we have, the more spiritual we will be. That's not true. We are not more spiritual if we live in poverty and make money. God created us. He gave us taste buds to appreciate food. He gave us an appreciation for clothing and the creation around us. He gave us aesthetic values. There's a time to buy a car, to buy a house, and to buy furniture. There's a time to buy flowers. There's time to take a vacation. But God is saying the mistake is made. And we see it all around us. When the stuff, all of this, becomes what we live for in the substance of our life. People, what we do with our wealth, what we do with our time and what we do with our energy. Do you think it's all? You think yesterday's past? Do you think last week's past? Do you think last month's past? Not at all. God is going to take our lives, the summary of our lives, and it will pass through the fire of His judgment. And He has an eternal garbage dump. And whatever is worthless, whatever will not make it in heaven, will be thrown out. Schaefer talked about when he lived in St. Louis about buying his first new car. He had owned a Model A and he had driven that thing and it had fallen apart and finally he had a new car. Remember when you bought your first new car and you were driving it, the smell, the shine of it, you could hardly wait to get it home, and he just fooled himself. He was driving home to show his family their first new car, show it to his wife, and he passed down a narrow alley and someone passed too close and scratched it all the way down the fender. And described the empty feeling and how it just deflated everything inside. It had begun its journey to the dump. I hate door dates. I can't stand them. There's just not any excuse. And those of you that are in this congregation, some of you know exactly who I'm talking to this morning. I mean, people pull in, they're in such a hurry, they don't even think. They just pop open the door as if there's not a car next to them. Bang! And it hits. That's so aggravating. There's no excuse for that. Especially in independent first dangerous parking lot. If you're next door to a Blue Lesabre. But, you know what's even more aggravating? Is when you see a brand new Porsche or Mercedes, and it is parked diagonally across two parking places, and you're looking for a parking place, but they don't want to get a door dink, and so they park diagonally. All you want to do, I just want to pull up next to them, you know, diagonally, park, and just bang, open the door. You see, Schaefer learned, and we have learned the hard way sometimes, that we need scratches on our material things to remind us that they are perishable. Don't live as if this life on earth, don't live as if this life right now on earth, don't live as if material possessions are everything and will go on forever. The old Egyptians at one time in their culture had a custom. I don't like it, and I don't want to repeat it in our culture, but when they had a party, when they had a banquet, they would leave the chair at the head of the table empty, and then sometime during the party, they would bring in a mummified corpse and sit it at the head of the table. Now, that would do wonders for your party, wouldn't it? What were they doing? They were reminding all the guests that in the middle of the party, in the middle of their celebration of all the material stuff, that it would all come to an end. Jesus said it another way. He said, there are moths, there are city dumps, and there are thieves, and there are graveyards, and living for the transient will waste your worth. Secondly, he said, life, the second principle is this, life is eternal and should be invested to build an imperishable inheritance. Life is eternal and should be invested to build an imperishable inheritance. Look at verse 20. Before restore for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. All of us have heard all of our lives. You can't take it with you. Now, since that's true, the old cliche, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul up trailer. That's true. There was a man who loved to play practical jokes, and especially on his gullible and naive wife. And he wasn't feeling too well, and he had been sick for a long time, and he decided to cheer himself up, and so he told his wife to go get some money out of the savings account and put it upstairs in the attic in a suitcase. And when and if he died of this illness, that when he passed by, he would take it with him. And several months later, afterward, she was in the attic and she came across a suitcase full of money. And she was very distraught and she started crying. And she mumbled to herself in grief, he must have gone the other way. It's hard to laugh at that twice, isn't it? It was hard to laugh the first time. But Jesus is saying, that's not true. Jesus is saying, in a sense, you can take it with you. He's saying, don't you understand? And this is what we've lost in our materialistic society today. We've lost the view of heaven. We've lost the view of eternity, that there is a life, that this is just the beginning of it. And just as the life of the babe in the womb is the beginning of life here, this life is the womb of eternity. And God is saying, this life counts for everything when you get there. Listen to what he said in Revelation. They will rest from their labors, for their thieves will follow them. The man died and he went to heaven and he was just startled. It was magnificent. He was being guided to his place and he thought, this is wonderful, and he could hardly wait to get to his place. When he got there, it was just this tiny, little, insignificant place of a hovel. Or hovel of a place. And the angel could see the disappointment on his face. And the angel explained. He turned to the man and said, this represents all you sit here and all of your life. God has a building code, and we can only work with what you sent. If I couldn't begin to explain to you the life that's there, I do know this one thing, that what we did yesterday does count forever. It does. Living for the transient will waste your worth. That's the first principle. The second principle, life is eternal and should be invested to build an imperishable inheritance. Here's the third principle. Where your money goes is an infallible indication of where your heart is. Boy, this one's tough. I wish it wasn't here. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, hey, the principle is very simple. People spend their money on what they love. You want to know what you love? Where do you spend your money? Look at it and see. You know, I would go out and I would spend. If you told me, here's a set of golf clubs that'll take five strokes off of your game, guaranteed, I'd say, you know, I'd find it somewhere. I'd get $1,000. I'd get two. I'd get any amount. I'd pay for those clubs. Jim Karras came up to me after the first service, and he said, I've got a set of clubs for you. And I said, I want a money back guarantee. And he didn't say anything else. I would spend the money on that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you told my wife that there were some golf clubs that would take 30 strokes off of her game, she would give you $5 for them. Why? Because I love golf, and Janet doesn't like golf. The lady sat in my office, and she said, John, my husband doesn't love me anymore, and she was, her life was ripped apart. I said, well, how do you know that? How do you know that he doesn't love you? And she said, I found a receipt for a 2-carat diamond ring. I found the receipt, and your secretary is wearing it. She understood the principle. She didn't have to go to her husband and say, don't you love me anymore. She knew people spend money on what they love. And most of us are smiling right now, but think about it. That's hard. This message is hard on me, and if it's easy on you, you just don't understand. You see, I want the high spiritual, the high theological answer, and Jesus says, no, we're going to cut to the chase. We're going to cut to the bottom line. Get your checkbook, John. Let's look at it. That hurts. Checkbooks don't lie. We go out to eat a lot. I stopped by a restaurant last night to pick up something on my way home from the office. All of us do. But you know, I've never gone to a restaurant in my life and spent a dime on liver or asparagus. Why? Because I don't like liver and asparagus. In fact, I hate them, and I'll never spend a dime on them for me. You know what? Some of us say we love Jesus Christ, and it's fun to come here. We have a good time. We have a high degree of worship in this place. And it's reflected week after week after week. A lot of non-Christians come here looking for honest answers to honest questions. And they say, this place is different and we'd like to come here. But liking to come here, that doesn't matter. Going away from here this morning and saying, that was a good message, it doesn't matter. And that was impressive, seeing Jim Goins this morning and a family's hopes and dreams were filled. That doesn't matter. You see, some of us come here week after week, but if Jesus got in our checkbooks, He would look us in our eyes and say, you really don't love me, do you? You really don't love the cross, do you? He got in our lives and saw where we were spending our time and all of our energy and the purpose for which we were living. He would say, you really don't love me, do you? Living for the transient will waste your worth. Life is eternal and should be invested in building an imperishable inheritance. Where your money goes is an infallible indication of where your heart is. Fourthly, your attitude toward giving will condition your character. Your attitude toward giving, that's going to condition your character. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are, I'm going to read this word differently. Not good. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of life. But if your eyes are grudging and begrudging, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, I used to think the word good in that verse, if your eyes are good, meant single-minded, having a single-eyed vision. You're just single-minded in your vision. But that still didn't make total sense. And this time, I said, I've got to really understand this verse. I'm not comfortable with what I've always thought it said. And I got back in the lexicon, and you know that verse, the root word of that word is not good. The root word of that, the root meaning of that word is generous and giving. And the word for bad is not double vision. The word bad there is a word that means grudging and begrudging and blind. So he's saying if your eyes are blind to the needs of this world, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus is saying, if there's an attitude of generosity in your soul, it will condition your soul month after month and year after year and will make you a different person. And if your eyesight is blind and begrudging to the world around you, he said you're going to be dark on the inside. And he even said, and how black will that darkness be? And we know folks like that. We're grudging. We'll grow in it more and more and more. We'll be like the little boy who kneeled down to say his prayers at bedtime and shocked his mother by altering his regular prayer. He prayed, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to break so the other kids won't get them. Some of us live like that. Our souls, our character has been conditioned by our blindness. George is not his name, but that's what we'll call him. He was a faithful and a very, very generous man with the Lord's work and with his life and time in the Lord's work, realizing that the Lord's work was his job, and even though he wasn't a minister or anything like that, he realized that all of his life belonged to the Lord, and in his work he was serving the Lord too. He was a very giving man, generous man. And he gave, sacrificially, gave over and above a tithe, just developed that over the years. And what he gave above his tithe was focused on work in the ghetto, work in the inner city. And someone, a church member, came to George one day and said, do you really think all you're giving, I've watched you give over the years, do you really think all you're giving down in the ghetto will make any difference in those lives? And George understood this passage. And his reply was great. You know what he said? He said to the man, "You have misunderstood." He said, "I am not giving to change them. I am giving to change me." Let me tell you, I don't care if you give money to save a starving person. Your giving will change you more than it does the man who is starving. Some of us are so stingy with God, we say, "You show me a great enough need, and I'll give." In the first place, God would say, "Are you blind?" In the second place, he would say, "Is that the only reason you give? I've given to you freely, 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 freely," and you're saying, "You show me a just need, and I'll give." God would say, "Poppycock. So you're not giving to change something else. You give to change yourself." One of the principles, living for the transient will waste your worth. Secondly, life is eternal and should be invested to build an imperishable inheritance. Where your money goes is an infallible indication of where your heart is. Your attitude toward giving will condition your character. And finally, the last principle, our divided primary devotion. If our primary devotion is divided, our divided primary devotion is a preposterous pretense. Look at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus understood. He picked out that which he knew mankind would be tempted to love the most. He picked out the stuff of life, the materialism. He picked out the things. He picked out the money and all that money would buy. And he set it alongside of himself. And he said, "Now choose. Choose. Who do you love?" And Jesus was saying, "You can't put money in the first place and love me too." If someone told you in the Second World War that they were a Nazi and a German citizen and loved the ideals of the Nazi Party, and at the same time were an American citizen and loved the ideals of the American Constitution, you would say that's impossible. That's what Jesus is saying here. Exact opposite. Men, go home today and tell your wife this. Walk in and say, "Honey, I love you, but I also love another woman in my life. I lost some of you right there. Now, I'm not going to tell you that. But finish it. So there's another woman I love in my life. And since I love both of you, I've resolved it this way. I'm going to live with you Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I'm going to live with this other woman I love Tuesday, Thursday and Saturday, and I'm going to take Sunday off and play golf." You go home and say that. See what your wife says. And you say, "I already know what my wife's going to say." You do know what your wife would say, and I do too. But somehow we think Jesus is just plain stupid. We think he's absurd. We think we can go to him and say, "Well, of course, Jesus, I love my money first, but I love you too." Jesus says that won't wash. It just won't wash. Jesus said, if you live your life with the stuff, you may dress up and go to church on Sunday, but it is a preposterous pretense. Rose Greenlow was a Confederate spy, spy for the Confederacy during the Civil War. And the enemy was getting close. And she was behind lines and she had to get away. And she had amassed through her deception a great amount of wealth, and she took all of her gold and she sewed it into her clothes. And then she boarded the ship, and the ship was torpedoed. And she put on a life jacket, and she jumped into the water, But the weight was too much, and she sank right to the bottom. All of her gold took her with it. Jesus would say, you know, that's a sad story, but it's one we need to hear. He would say, all this stuff, you love it first. He would say, you can't take it with you, but be careful. It can take you with it.